let's go out this evening and be not just a friend of Jesus, but a friend to helping each other do the Lord's cause. A few weeks ago, I had a lesson entitled, How I Want to Die. And I went through the attitudes of the Apostle Paul in this book of 2 Timothy. He displays some great attitudes. He was about to die. And we focused on him. This evening, there's going to be more of a focus on these individuals around him. We will talk about Paul tonight and his attitude, but we're going to broaden that out to these other individuals. And several of Paul's epistles, if you look at the end, this happens in Romans chapter 16, it happens in 1 Corinthians, the book of Colossians, Ephesians, where Paul will mention men and women, co-workers, people who were a part of his life. Are you a part of the lives of brethren around you, working together, joining hands to do the Lord's work in this community? And think about being named in Scripture. Think about your name being there. Would your name, first of all, be mentioned? And if it was mentioned, would it be mentioned in a good light or in a bad light? Would you be mentioned as one of Paul's friends or one of Paul's foes? Someone who is upholding the work and furthering it and making it progress, or someone who is bringing it down in some way, holding it back. But to be mentioned in Scripture, just that alone, I believe, is quite amazing. Where Paul is writing something, whether it's at the end of his life or not, he's writing something through the Holy Spirit, and he wants to put someone's name in there based upon something that is standing out in his mind. Had we been living in the first century, would we have been named in Scripture, and for what purpose, good or bad? Let's read 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 22 together, and let's look this evening for a little bit at the friends and foes of the Apostle Paul. Writing to Timothy, Paul says, "Give diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia," modern day Yugoslavia. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is useful to me for ministry. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring when thou comest, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. Of whom do thou also beware, for he greatly withstood our words. At my first offense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca," or Priscilla, "and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. Give diligence to come before winter. Eubulus salutes thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with thy spirit. Grace be with you." Let's take a look this evening at some lessons that we can learn. A lot of times when you're reading in Scripture, verses bring to mind questions that you might have that aren't addressed in Scripture. Well, why did he leave his cloak? I don't know. Why did he leave Trophimus sick? I don't know. And it's tempting to maybe spend some time on that which we don't know. We need to be spending our time on that which we do know. And what we do know is some very important lessons on how we need to be fellow workers and co-workers in the kingdom. I may not be able to answer specifically what the lion is. I may not be able to answer specifically these questions that a lot of people have, but I can answer you this, that there are friend, we are either a friend or a foe of the gospel. And that's what we want to take home for us this evening. I don't know why Luke was the only one there. I don't know. We're not told. And there are a lot of things that we might want to know or we ask questions about, but let's focus on those things that we do know. And we know that in people's lives, we can either be a friend or a foe. So let's look at that this evening, and let's begin with Timothy in verse 9. Paul writes at the end of his life about these friends and foes, and notice his attitude toward the end of his life. I had a lesson earlier, How I Want to Die. One of the points was that Paul was not going to die with bitterness and resentment. Even when he does bring up these negative individuals, he's not going to allow bitterness and resentment to cloud his thinking and overshadow his whole life. He mentions factually what Demas did and what Alexander did, but that doesn't consume him. It's amazing how Paul's positive attitude shines out through the close of his life. And he wants to bring attention to people that are helping him. And so he begins, and we'll begin this evening with Timothy. Give diligence to come to me shortly. Are we a Christian whom someone would say of us, I really hope that he or she would quickly come be with me? Are we so faithful in the Lord, so active, so committed, so devoted that your name comes up as being someone I want to call to my side at the close of my life? That I stand out as being a faithful Christian that is so active that this is the person who I want to come. You may recall at the beginning of the book in chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, longing to see thee, come make diligence. This is the same word used back in chapter 2 and verse 15, the well-known study to show yourself approved, or give diligence to show yourself approved. Work at it. Why? Because Timothy, from the beginning and the early years in Acts 16, 1 and following, when Paul first met him, as a young Christian, all throughout his life, Timothy was this person who was a constant fellow worker with Paul. This is the kind of person that I need to be. And our young Christians here this evening need to grow up to be. Come to me. And notice in verse 11, bring Mark. And in verse 13, the cloak and the books, especially the parchments. And verse 21 again, give diligence to come before winter. Are we the kind of person that is so committed to the Lord and active and faithful that our name comes to mind as someone who would want to call us to their side in this time of need? I don't know why he left his cloak, and I don't know what was on the books and the parchments. I don't know. It may have been Old Testament scripture, as is commonly suggested, or a host of other things that Paul wanted to read. It could have been blank. He just wanted to use it as writing materials. I don't know, but I know this, that he could count on Timothy. Let's be a helper, brethren. Let's never be someone who hinders the Lord's work. Let's never be someone who is holding it up because of our attitude or what we say or do or our lack of commitment in the local church. Let's always be a friend and a helper. But then he comes to Demas in verse 10. Demas is not a friend, at least at this point. He was once. Verse 10, Demas forsook me. This is the same word used in verse 16, all forsook me. This is not a good thing. But I want you to turn back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11 and Philemon in verse 24. When Paul was imprisoned earlier in Rome at the end of Acts chapter 28 for about 2 years and he writes these prison epistles, notice how he describes Demas at that time, just a few years earlier, maybe depends on when you date these books, 3 to 5 years earlier, Demas is called a fellow worker. Here he's called a deserter. We're not talking 10 years or 15 or 20 years. We're talking maybe 3 to 5 years earlier. Demas is described as a fellow worker. Somewhere in 3 to 5 years or so, he loves the world so much that he leaves Paul. He changed for the worse. And it was because he loved this present world. The word there means the age, what is going on at that time. Instead of loving Christ's appearing, the word love in verse 8, instead of loving Christ like we should, he's loving the world. And that love led him to something that caused him to forsake Paul. It could have been fear. Fear of Roman persecution under Nero at this time is difficult. Could have been that. Fearful of siding with Paul and siding with the gospel. It could have been something materialistic or worldly in mind. We're not told. But we're told that loving this world can cause us to leave what is important. And we end up not just hurting ourselves, but we hurt others around us. We're no longer helpful to the Christian cause. A brother or sister in Christ can no longer call on us anymore to be helpful to them. We're worthless until we come back. So we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt the cause of Christ and the brotherhood as a whole. These other individuals in verse 10, it is assumed that they were leaving for good causes. They were leaving to do the Lord's work, but we're told that Demas loved this present world. Every age has something that's attractive. Every age has something that is attractive. And because we love it so much, we won't obey the gospel or we won't stay faithful as a Christian. And what a shame that a man who was once close and a fellow worker and who Paul would name by name earlier as in a positive life, names him once again in a negative light. Let us be a friend, not a foe. Paul mentions these other individuals who were doing, it is assumed, a good work, the Lord's work. Cretans is mentioned only here, and Titus is mentioned a few places in Scripture where Paul used him especially to do different things. Titus sometimes is described as a troubleshooter. He went to Corinth to help them. He's mentioned several times in 2 Corinthians. Someone who would go and help Paul find out about a church, what they need, and report back to him. These are co-workers. They're helpers. They're not hindrances. The love of the world is not going to get in their way to doing the Lord's work. Don't ever let the love of this world get in the way to doing the Lord's work. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Luke, really not mentioned that much in Scripture. He's mentioned as the beloved physician, but in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, again, like I mentioned earlier, when Paul writes just a few years earlier, here's a man who's a traveling companion and a co-worker and a fellow worker. He's a physician. That's a good person to have when you're at the end of your life. Luke was a doctor, which is a great thing, to use your mind and your hands to heal others, but he wasn't selfish with it. He served Christ and other Christians with his profession and stayed with Paul in a difficult time. The reason I had John 16 read, notice the parallels between John 16, 28 through 33 and tonight's lesson. Jesus said, I'm about to leave this world. Paul was about to leave this world. Jesus said, you're going to be scattered and you're going to leave me. And Paul said, all forsook me. And Jesus said, but my Father is still with me. And in tonight's lesson, Paul is going to say, the Lord stood by me. Notice those parallels. But let's be someone who can be counted upon to help our brethren. take Mark and bring him with thee. Let's use our talents like Luke, our mind and our body and our smarts and our brains, which God gives us. Young people, use it in not just for yourself, but for Christ and the brethren. And take Mark and bring him with thee. Boy, this is a success story. This is the opposite of Demas. Demas in the past was a co-worker, and then now he's been a deserter. It's the opposite with Mark. In the past, Mark was a deserter, and now he's close to Paul. You might recall in Acts chapter 12, when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, that they took Mark, or John Mark, with him. But he went back and returned no more. He didn't want to travel with them by the time they get to Acts 13 and verse 13. We're not told why. I don't know why. Something difficult on the journey, homesick, I don't know. But he left. And it was so much of an impact on Paul's mind that you turn to Acts 15 when it comes time for Paul to leave on a second trip from Antioch, that Paul doesn't want to take Mark. He doesn't have that kind of confidence in him. Luke says no small discussion was made between he and Barnabas over that matter. Barnabas took him and Paul decided to take Silas. I've been on journeys like that, by the way, and I'll tell you that while you're out there with different ones, things come up on a daily basis that test friendships and relationships, scheduling and personalities and what you're doing from the moment you get up until you go to bed and things that are said and what some people want to do, others don't want to do that. There's just all kinds of stuff that goes on that you don't realize that you've got to be really working and sacrificial and patient and giving because it's a constant from the moment you get on the airplane until you get back, a constant give and take. And something happened and Mark didn't want to carry on. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Later he changed for the better. He went from failure to fellow worker to the point to where Paul can say he's a co-worker. And at the end of his life he can say he's useful to me. Colossians 4:10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, my fellow prisoner salutes you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, touching whom you receive, if he come unto you, receive him. And Philemon 24. And here in 2 Timothy 4, he's useful for ministering. Mark learned, he grew up, he matured. And we can as well. Maybe in the past we've acted immaturely. Maybe in the past we haven't been exactly what we need to be, but we can grow and change and get better. He's even close to Peter as well, as Peter points out at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. Some people believe that Mark, when he wrote his gospel, think about that, brethren, from a quitter to a guy who's writing one of the four gospels. They believe he might have gotten some of his help and information from Peter. They were close. Demas was a great worker and then he went to be a deserter. Mark, not so much, but he changes and becomes useful. What a great change. What a great evolution. What a great progress in a person's life. And that needs to be us. Let it be said of us, brethren, on a daily basis, he or she is useful to me for ministry. Are you useful? Well, not if I'm never available. Not if I never improve my talents and use my talents. Not if I'm never interested. Not if I never want to get along with anybody and a host of other things. Let it be said, he or she is useful to me for ministry. And it's ministry. It may not be out in the forefront when you're the one actually standing up speaking. It may be carrying a bag. It may be hooking up a projector screen. It may be a a host of other menial tasks that often have to be done on a preaching trip. But it's all a part of the Lord's work. And notice that Paul recognized his growth and change and mentions it in Scripture. Let us be like that. Paul says Tychicus in verse 12, I sent to Ephesus. Just the little statement, I sent, we kind of read over that. Think about what's involved in that. I have to be willing to go. I have to be willing to give up what's going on in my personal lives. If some of these were married with family, we don't know, they would have to sacrifice there a little bit. Just to go and do something that Paul wanted you to do. It was very helpful. We know from other letters in Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4:7 that he traveled with Paul and he would carry his letters. He possibly went to Crete to relieve Titus so that Titus could come see Paul. He was sent most likely to Ephesus on this occasion. I sent to Ephesus, verse 12, in order to take Timothy's place there so that Timothy could come see him. If that's the case, then what in the world is Tychicus doing? He's a helper, and he's like that relief pitcher in MLB baseball. You know, the guy finishes out a game, but often he doesn't get credit. He's not the one that's interviewed after the game. It's the starting pitcher that got him way ahead and that won the game. You hardly ever hear about the relief pitcher. Tychicus is the relief pitcher. But whatever the case might be, we've got to have a serving mentality and a giving and a caring and a team player mentality as we go through life with our brethren. And so the cloak that I left at Troas and these books and parchments, Paul wants Timothy to bring to him. Verse 13, I don't know why Paul was in Troas with Carpus. Maybe this was a stopping off point before being imprisoned in Rome. I don't know, and I don't know why he left his cloak there, accidentally or on purpose, but he had spent some time with him. But then we come to Alexander the coppersmith, like Demas, another one of the foes that is listed in this list. He did me much evil. Now notice that Paul does not write out of a sense of embitterment and Paul's all down and out. He mentions factually what went on and he's very careful to say the Lord will render to him according to his works. Let the Lord take care of this. Paul was not going to engage in any kind of personal revenge at the close of his life. But he did evil and he withstood Paul and he withstood the truth. Just like Elymas did in Acts 13 and verse 8, he withstood the truth. He stood up against the preaching of Paul. He didn't want the proconsul to obey the gospel. And Jannes and Jambres, earlier in this very book, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, they withstood the truth. You're going to come across people that don't want the truth. He greatly withstood our words. What words? The words of the gospel, the words of the preaching of the gospel. You know, the devil has friends too. Whose side are you working on? Whose side am I working on? You know, the devil has friends too. Paul had friends, but the devil has friends. He's got a friend in Demas and he's got a friend in Alexander. Let's be on the Lord's side. Let's not be working for the devil. And one reason why Paul brings him up is verse 15. Beware. You stay away from this kind of thing. We've got to teach our children to beware of people who are withstanding the truth. You've just got to tell your kids. Such and such is being said in this particular environment, be it social media, school, friends, whatever. That's not the truth, and you stay away from that. You just got to spell it out. Paul brought it up in order to say to Timothy, beware of this person. Parents, you've got to be proactive. You've got to think ahead. You've got to get it out there before the devil snatches your kids. You've got to be forward thinking and proactive and cut off the problem before it even comes about. And that is, beware of what you're going to see on your phone, on the computer, on the TV, and just spell it out. People are going to withstand the truth because they don't want it. And they don't want others to hear it. They don't want you to hear it. He greatly withstood our words. I don't know what he did. We're not told. There's an Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy 1. There's another Alexander mentioned in Acts 19. I didn't put that on the PowerPoint. They may be the same. They may be different people. I don't know. But I know this individual is withstanding the truth, and there are times when you just have to tell other people, beware. You've got to do that from the pulpit from time to time. You've got to do that in the Bible class from time to time. Those of you who are teaching the young people, just spell it out. Stay away from such and such. That's one of the greatest works that we can do. And then in verse 16, Paul says that he had a friend in the Lord. There were people who forsook him. At my first offense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. Well, that's certainly not friends. Jesus said on the night of his betrayal that smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. All the disciples fled. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. They all fled. John 16, 28 and following, Jesus said, you're all going to leave, but my Father has not left me. There's going to be times when you feel by yourself. There's going to be times when you think you're the only one standing for truth. But Paul says, the Lord stood by me. This first offense, some people believe, that might be that which is mentioned back in the book of Acts, when he was in prison there. It might be, it could be something much closer to this particular time in his life. The Romans had, typically in a court setting, had two appearances. The prima actio, the first act, which is similar to our grand jury, where you're brought before a grand jury to see if there's even enough evidence to proceed any further to the second case. And then there's the segunda actio, the second act. And so this first offense could have been what happened just a few weeks before or a few months before, and now he's in the second phase of it. It could have been something that happened earlier in his life, but either way, there are people who are forsaking him, but the Lord did not. And in this list of friends, we always need to remember the Lord. Young people, you need to remember the Lord. And the Lord stood by me, Paul says. He had done that. If you turn back to Acts chapter 18, he had done it there. When Paul was in Corinth, that was a very difficult time for him. Later he will write that when he was in Corinth, without were fightings, within were fears. It was a very difficult time for him. But the Lord stood by him. In Acts chapter 23, after being arrested in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 21, the Lord stood by him on the way on the boat to Rome. In Acts chapter 27, the Lord appears to him again. So there's always going to be the Lord who will stand by us and strengthen me. In difficult times, let's look at four things here in just in these few verses that we can bring out with regard to the Apostle Paul. And some of you, when you experience difficult things, number one, Paul did not have bitterness. He mentions these things. And he mentions Alexander in order to warn Timothy, but we don't have this long flowing, woe is me, I can't believe how bad things are going. Paul did not have bitterness, especially with this Roman imprisonment at the end of his life. Number two, he kept working to save others. Look in your Bible that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear. And what a great thing that he's in Rome. He may be in the highest court in the land, if not the highest, if the emperor's there. And he's talking like he had done in the book of Acts. He's talking to leaders of the Roman Empire and sharing the gospel with them. constantly working to save others. I love the song tonight, Rescue the Perishing. Yep. And Paul is in this imprisoned setting there in Rome, and somebody might think, well, oh, pity poor Paul, you know, this Roman, criminal. No. The next verse, he's on his way to heaven. In chapter 4, 6 through 8, he's on his way to heaven. Don't pity me. Y'all are the ones that are lost in sin. And I'm going to try to preach the gospel to you. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul's not sad by any means. And he's going to keep working to his dying day to save others. Number 3, he looked forward to heaven. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto this heavenly kingdom. And number 4, he was constantly looking toward heaven like we talked about this morning. So you can have people that will forsake you for whatever reason, but the Lord will always be with you. He will never forsake you. We stay on his side, he will be on our side. And that's got to be a lonely feeling. I don't know why everybody took off. We're not told. I don't know. But I know that when that happens, the Lord will still be there. And I know that we don't need to have bitterness in our life. We need to keep working and be busy, not just in anything, but proclaiming the gospel to others. There's people around us that need to hear that saving message, family and friends. We need to keep looking toward heaven. And then number 4, this is amazing to me. Paul, at the end of his life, the situation is bad. If he wants the cloak because he's cold, he's by himself. It would be easy to get all negative, but he says of the Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. One of the great doxologies of the Apostle Paul. And if you'll trace those sometimes in Paul's epistles, the doxologies of Paul, the places where he comes along and all of a sudden he says, glory be to God, and then amen. Those are amazing statements of Paul. And look at where it's coming in his life. He's not sitting back having this great life going on and, oh man, things are going so great. I just want to offer some praise to God. Things are going very bad for him. And what comes out of his mouth? To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a great attitude. 16 through 18 is a lesson tonight from the Apostle Paul. These other individuals we're trying to focus on, but there is a lesson from Paul. And it's a great lesson for us today that we need to apply in our lives. You remember back in chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul's conduct was for Timothy to follow and for all Christians to follow. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, we're supposed to follow Paul's conduct. Philippians 4, 9, we're supposed to follow Paul's conduct. And here, let's be a Paul. As we face similar types of things in our life. I don't think, and I hope we don't have to face any sort of Roman type imprisonment. But let's face life the way Paul did. Coming back now to these friends and foes of Paul, we come down now to verse 19. Salute Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. This is a great husband-wife team. Those of you who are married, Be a husband and wife team for the Lord. Do it together. Go places together. Do things together. Open your home together. Visit together. 3 different places we find that Priscilla and Aquila are opening up their home for the Lord. The church that is in their house. They're not just tent makers. They're not just some neat friends who kind of happen to have the same job as I do. These are a husband and wife team that will open up their home so that people can come in and worship. Imagine the influence on any of the children that they might have had. And then to take Apollos aside in Acts chapter 18 and teach him the Word of God more accurately, sitting down as a husband and wife to have a Bible study with someone. The church meeting in their home, Romans 16:3 and 1 Corinthians 16:19. And come back with me to Romans chapter 16. It's not just simply that, but greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life laid down their own necks. I don't know. You know, I don't know if I'm going to sacrifice for that Paul fella. Here's a husband and wife that love the Lord so much that they will lay their lives down for the Apostle Paul. Open up their home. Go teach a preacher who needs to learn some more of God's Word, Apollos. What a team. We need that today. Husbands and wives, let's use our marriages not for just ourselves, but husbands and wives to serve the Lord. And we do that later. The qualifications involving elders and deacons involve families, husbands and wives and children. Let's be thinking about that. How that our marriage can be not just for ourselves. That's a great purpose. That's one of the original designs back in Genesis 2:18 for companionship and something that we can have for ourselves. But let's use it for the Lord. Let's talk to our husband or our wife and say, what can we do this week together in the Lord's service? Who can we visit? Who can we call? Dear, you make such and such and I'll take it over to such and such's house. Let's work together. Whatever. What a great husband and wife team. And I want you to notice his statement about Onesiphorus mentioned here and back in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And what's interesting to me about this, and I don't know if I've noticed this before or not, but very little is said. Back in chapter 1, there are some great qualities that come out there. Number 1, he refreshed Paul. Number 2, he was not ashamed of Paul's shame. Number 3, he diligently sought Paul when he was in Rome. Number 4, many things he ministered at Ephesus. A great guy, but notice the text says, grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. And he's mentioned that here in chapter 4 and verse 19. The house of Onesiphorus. Stop and think about that. Here's a man who supported Paul in many ways, and his house, his family, his children are the better for it. One reason why we serve the Lord faithfully is so that we can have a house that learns to love the Lord and grow up and be Christians. One of the best things our children need from us right now, parents, is faithful service each and every week. And when there is a little bit of growing that needs to be done on our part and maturing and changing, we need to do that because our children are seeing us and they're watching us. This man, Onesiphorus, not just blessed himself, but his house is blessed for it. That's what we want for our family. Verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth. If he's the Erastus that traveled with Paul, he's mentioned in Acts 19, he may have been the city treasurer at Corinth, we don't know. There are a number of people in Bible times with the same name, but he could have been the city treasurer as well at Corinth, Romans 16:23. Again, people in Paul's life who are friends, who are working together with Paul to do the Lord's work, Trophimus. I left at Miletus 6. Here's a traveling companion with Paul. We are introduced to him back in Acts chapter 20. He was left unhealed by Paul. I don't know. I don't know why. One point that is commonly made is that miracles were not simply doled out for personal pleasure. They were given to demonstrate the Word of God. And there would have been no demonstration of it on this occasion, so he didn't heal him. But we're not given the details. I don't know why. But I know that these individuals are traveling with Paul. They're working with Paul. And they're friends of the Lord and of the gospel and of the Lord's work, and we need to be the same. Give diligence to come to me before winter. Paul knows that it's going to be cold, and most likely from somewhere along about November to March, it's going to be difficult to travel on the Mediterranean to Rome from Ephesus. So come as soon as you can while the waterways are still conducive to that. But just look at that statement. Give diligence to come before winter. Would we even be someone who would be dependable enough to do that? Would Paul even call upon us to do that? If every week, brethren, we are showing ourselves hit and miss, sometimes we're here and sometimes we're not, sometimes you can count on me, sometimes you can't, we're just sort of hit and miss, we wouldn't end up in a list of individuals that Paul is writing about if we're like that. Paul's not going to call upon people who are hit and miss, people who you might be able to count on them or you might not, you know. He's not going to call upon people like that. Let's be the trustworthy, dependable, with very little exception, such as illness or bad weather, very little exception, I'm dependable and I can be counted upon. I'm always going to be there. I'm not talking about attendance. I'm just talking about everything that God wants us to be doing. When we're the other, then we cannot be counted upon, and we're just teaching those around us the same thing. And a lot of times the next generation, our kids and others, they take it to another level, and they're even worse than we are. We don't know anything other than what is mentioned here about Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. We don't know. This is the only place that I know of that they're mentioned in Scripture. They're mentioned only here. Their activities are unknown, but they're certainly known to the Lord and they're known to Paul. And if Claudia is a woman, one woman makes it into this great list. There's other women, great women that are mentioned in Romans 16 and other places. Both men and women, friends of the Apostle Paul and all the brethren. It doesn't matter. I would be perfectly happy to be in verse 21, wouldn't you? It doesn't matter whether the activities are mentioned. I just want my name in Scripture because I'm known as a faithful friend doing the Lord's work. All that matters is that the Lord knows me and that Paul knows me. Let's take that attitude, brethren. You know, there is another book, by the way, as it comes to my mind, the Lamb's Book of Life, and our names will be written there. Let's be remembered. Let's make sure our name is written there. So as I close this evening, are you a friend or a foe? Are you a help or a hindrance? Are you a devotee or a defector? Paul closes with these words. I love the last words, the final words of the Apostle Paul. The Lord be with your spirit. You there is in the singular. Paul is addressing Timothy. The Lord be with your attitude, your heart, your mind. But then he says, grace be with you. That's in the plural. He's addressing all of those brethren who are with Timothy at Ephesus. What a great final words out of Paul's mouth. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And brethren, the Lord will be with us. And when the Lord is with us, and we allow Him to be with us in our lives, not just going through the motions, but true, genuine Christians, then we're going to turn around and we're going to be with Him. We're going to turn around and be the one that is active. The one that can be counted upon. Not the forsaker, not the defector, not the AWOL, absent without leave, running off because, well, I love this present world. But the individuals who have that deep-seated conviction and commitment to keep doing the Lord's work. And we may need to change and grow. We may need to be like Mark. Maybe in the past, I'm sure all of us could look back and say, well, you know, there's some times in my past where I acted immaturely. And maybe, like Mark, we can grow. and get to the point where he or she is useful to me for ministry. What a great statement. And all of these other men and women, the husband and wife team of Priscilla and Aquila, and all of these individuals, that's how I want to go through my life. That's what I want to encourage you to do. I believe there are brethren here this evening, good salt of the earth brethren, whom if we had been living in the first century and Paul had kept writing, your names would be in there. I'm confident of that. But let's keep living faithfully when other people are not. You may hear from time to time of some member of the church that quits or gives up or is not living right or whatever. You'll hear about that from time to time, but you know, the word gets out so quickly today with social media about different kinds of things. But you be the one that's the friend and the faithful co-worker, and you'll be rewarded greatly for it. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. And if there's someone here that needs to respond to the gospel, we will help you with that. Seth, if you want to go ahead and just finish that and call up the invitation song, please. What does it take for you? What's holding you back? Sometimes what holds people back is that they're loving this world just too much. Let that go. Have a love for Jesus, verse 8, over that love for the world, verse 10. And come and put him on in baptism, or if you need to come back in some way, we can help you. Let's go out this evening, everyone being a friend of Christ. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?
Soul, are you there?